Eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. No verses early today, because we're still examining the position you hold as a believer in Jesus Christ in the heavenly Politeuma. In order to begin our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is imperative that we keep in mind that all that we possess in the spiritual life is through your grace. And therefore, the standings that we hold within your plan are not those that are given because of anything we do, but because you have provided these assets for your benefit and for the magnification of your word. And therefore, motivate us in a mental attitude of humility as we continue our study today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a member of a heavenly citizenship. You hold a citizenship there presently. Paul calls it the Politeuma. We'll get into that later. But nevertheless, you're not of this world. You're just in it. And as a result of that, you hold high rank and privilege in the family of God. And to understand this and understand its assets and its power is imperative to really be able to consistently execute the plan of God for your life. And so in order to dramatize this, I've given you a lot of words in our study that have been defined out of English dictionaries. And these words define where you stand in the plan of God as far as your Politeuma privilege is concerned. And we started out with the word privilege because we're studying the heritage of the privileged class. You do have a heritage. Some of you are related to people that once they die, you're in the will. And so you inherit whatever it is they possess or whatever it is they leave to you. And so this is a thing that meanders down through the family. Once someone is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord or in torments, as it were. Nevertheless, you are privileged to that degree. And so to understand privilege, in that context, we go through these English words that really, when you think through it, make application to our position in the family of God. So you are privileged because you are in that system. There are great prerogatives and advantages that are involved in being in the citizenship of heaven. You're enabled to do things. You have power. You have commissions. You have opportunity. You have resources. There's inheritance, a birthright, entitlement. And therefore, you are a royal aristocrat, and you can be, on the male side of the ledger, a gentleman, which is where we'll pick up our study today. Taking a look at gentlemen, though, the other day we took up a study of Romans chapter 12, which is the context for the Royal Family Honor Code. And we then moved on to Romans chapter 13 and noted some points from that. We're still looking at some of this, but nevertheless, we have moved to the point where I want to amplify the concept of a gentleman. Back in the 17th century, there was a theologian by the name of Thomas Fuller who was struck prosaic on occasion, and he wrote a book called The Holy State and the Profane State. And I want to read an excerpt from that that is called an exercise on defining a gentleman. Now, he was a Brit, and so this is in the context of an English gentleman. So you can go to Downton Abbey and get some idea of what's going on here. If you're not Downton Abbey fans, then you've missed out. So you can get that on DVD. There are three seasons now. The new one comes out in January. Here's why. The English gentleman, first of all, was a man of good breeding, that is, of courteous and graceful manners. He was a man of honor, who would not lie or cheat. He was a man of valor, who would not flee before enemies. A man of duty, who would serve king and country as magistrate or member of a representative assembly. A man of practical charity, a steward under God of what wealth he might have inherited or acquired for the common good. The gentleman is not puffed up with pride at his inheritance. He is a diligent university student. He acquires a knowledge of the laws. He rides his horse well. He accepts public office if it is given him. He is severe but just. He judges of a matter meditatively, but acts swiftly when the right of the matter is clear. He furnishes and prepares himself in peace against time of war. He will be known by his open-handedness, his dress, his companions. He is courteous and affable to his neighbors. As the sword of the best-tempered metal is the most flexible, so the truly generous are the most pliant and courteous in their behavior to their inferiors. Now, if you can do that, you're called a gentleman. That would be in the 17th century. I think the definition may have eroded of late. Let's go to our next word, defining the aristocrat, the patrician. This is the Latin equivalent to the aristocrat. The upper class ruled Rome, while the plebes were the equivalent of the present-day Hoosiers, rednecks, and white trash. So you want to try to be a patrician in the royal family. So the thing is, you're in the royal family, but you're still here. So you can behave as a plebe when you really are a patrician. That's the point. Patriciate is the next word. This is the same as aristocracy. The patrician class was called the patriciate, and these were the privileged class of Senatus Populusque Romanus. Next word is nobility. Persons possessing eminence, dignity, high birth. Now, compute as we go along here about your high birth. Exalted rank or station. Possessing superiority of mind, character, ideals, or morals. You possess that if you have the Word of God in your soul. And so it is a superior thought process that exceeds that of those without that information. So this is a part of your being a part of the privileged class. Implies freedom from anything petty, mean, or dubious in conduct or character. The morality factor of nobility implies conformity to established, sanctioned codes or accepted notions of right and wrong. Now, I have a bone to pick with that, because there has been a degeneracy of thought in our country that has taken young people out of the environment of moral thought and placed them into the vague haze of what is called progressive ideology, so that they think in terms of fuzzy application. What is best for me today is what I should do, and no one would criticize me, and should they do so, they're being intolerant. That's not true for those young people who are involved in inculcating the Word of God. They are becoming the demonstration of the aristocrat as they acquire this information in their souls. They are elevating themselves above the mundane. Then there's the word royalty. A person of royal lineage, royal rank, therefore privileged class. Then there's certain words here that come together, like the word propriety, a quality of being proper, the observance of a rule or a code. That would be the Royal Family Honor Code. Conformity to what is socially acceptable in conduct or speech. You have to elevate yourself above what is the normal today. The fear of offending against conventional rules of behavior. There is no shame today among many who do this. The customs and manners of polite society. Then these words, rectitude, undeviating adherence to moral standards and uprightness, correctness of judgment or procedure. Probity, adherence to the highest principles and ideals of proven integrity. And then the word integrity, firm adherence to a code, incorruptibility, such rectitude that one is incapable of being false to a trust a responsibility, or to a pledge, living up to a code of moral values. And so I have a diagram here that we've used in the past, the equation of honor. And so in this equation, we start out with doctrine. You cannot be one who exemplifies these character traits in the royal family of God unless you understand what His policies are. And that is found in Scripture, and it has to be transferred from the written page into your soul, and that would be doctrine in the cardia. And that's what the D is here. Doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness produces integrity in the soul. So integrity is a developed concept. But you can also know the Word of God but not have the courage or the willingness to apply it under pressure. So the PR with a line under it places your integrity under pressure. This is when you find out who you are. In a pressure situation, will you go to biblical solutions rather than human viewpoint solutions? So you have integrity in the soul under pressure, and when integrity is placed under pressure, the believer expresses probity toward doctrine. So probity is what? Adherence to the highest principles and ideals. In other words, proven integrity. Now you're under pressure. You have integrity through your thought process, but now will you apply that to the circumstance? So you have probity toward doctrine resident in the soul. Then, once you pull that volitional trigger, then you are a person of honor. And this is how integrity of soul is made evident to the world. So how is it viewed to the outside world? Internal integrity becomes external honor. You're an honorable person. But you're honorable why? Because of internal integrity. And that internal integrity finds its source in the Word of God that is resident in the cardia. That's how the thing works. And so we have these words here, probity, integrity, and honor. And honor is defined as that which rightfully attracts esteem, such as dignity and courage, especially excellence of character, a keen sense of ethical conduct, a sense of what is right, just, and true, a fastidious allegiance to the standards of one's profession, calling, or position, one that imparts distinction by association. Personal integrity maintained without legal or other obligation. Repeat that. Personal integrity is maintained without legal or other obligation. It is who you are. It is how you think. It is what you choose to be. And it doesn't matter whether there are laws or not. You have internal law code that you abide by. And you could move into society. In fact, 1,000 people could move into an environment and never have to establish any laws because the law would be internal. Everyone would understand it and behave themselves accordingly. Now, I know we're talking about the millennium here, but nevertheless, that's the concept. The word fastidious, the possession of standards so high as to impose strain on those selected. Genteel, having qualities belonging to high birth or breeding. Polite, graceful elegance in manner or appearance, free from vulgarity or rudeness. And so the person who is genteel is someone who is graceful in his association with others. Elite, from the Latin word elegere, meaning the elect. It came to mean the best or the most skilled members of a given social group, a narrow and powerful clique. And so clique is usually used in our society to define a group of people who are in opposition to everybody else. It's a clique. We have cliques in churches where you work. That's a place you can have it. You can have it on a baseball team. I think that because of the, let's call it, significant influence of the Word of God within the cardinal organization, that there are no cliques down there. They function as a team. They think as a team. They therefore go and play as a team. But there are those organizations in baseball where there are cliques. You have these guys making $47 billion a year, and they think that they ought to be given some kind of, slack, like Fred Rodriguez. Fred Rodriguez is a blotch on the escutcheon of Major League Baseball, yet because of the Players Union, which is a clique, he's still out there playing, and he passed Stan Musial and runs batted in, which is an absolute horror. that he would be ahead of Musial in anything. I'm feeling much better now. I was not being an elite. But I did give you an illustration. So let's look at a clique. By the way, some people pronounce that click, but it's clique. You have to go to your dictionaries. Sometimes I pronounce words in ways that I think, I don't like the way that sounds. But I am dedicated to Webster's. So it's clique. Pertains to an exclusive group with activities in which outsiders are denied participation. Well, that's the royal family of God. No unbeliever can come into this system. And it has nothing to do with your rules. It's God's rules. And so what are you? You are an elite clique. See, my reason for doing this is to give you words that describe the upper class in human society. But to take those ideas that define human function and place that in the heavenly polytuma, that is the environment in which you presently function. This is what you should aspire to become. Someone who is the definition of all of these terms, but within the context of the Word of God and your heavenly position. So a clique is a narrow circle held together by common interest, the Word of God, views or purposes, a small and exclusive coterie of persons, and that would be the royal family of God. Coterie, an intimate and often exclusive group of persons with unifying common interests and purposes. Protocol, the forms of ceremony and etiquette observed by diplomats and heads of state. Okay, now you hold positions of authority in the royal family of God. You're first a priest and you're also an ambassador. A priest has direct contact with God through prayer and otherwise through his word as it is inculcated. That's direct contact under the priesthood, royal priesthood of the believer. Then it's also private. You're your own private priest. You don't need to go to the phone booth. Then secondly, you're an ambassador. Ambassador means, in our society, in our world, it means someone who is an agent of a sovereign, but who goes to a foreign country to represent that sovereign in that area. And so you have ambassadors who move out of the land of which they're citizens. And when they get to the country to which they're assigned, they represent the sovereign back home. So where is their citizenship? Their citizenship is back in the home country, but they're in a foreign land representing the sovereign of that home country. Well, that is the concept of this protocol concept. You are a diplomat representing the head of state. So in the heavenly polytuma, who is the head of state? That would be Jesus Christ. So where are you assigned as an ambassador? Not in heaven, but on earth. So earth is not where you belong. You're only here temporarily after salvation, and you're here therefore to do duties. If there was not a duty for us to perform post-salvation, once you believe, you'd be zapped to heaven immediately. Why then, therefore, are we left here after salvation in the hostile environment of the devil's world? We are to represent Christ in this environment which is ruled by Lucifer. You are the Lord's fifth column. You're his inside agent. But you cannot function unless you take the data coming in from the home quarters, and process that and make application where you are assigned. So all of us are assigned different things, and you have to determine that through both doctrine and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit lead you to do under your ambassadorship? What does he lead you to do under your priesthood? It's different for individuals, and also spiritual gifts come into view here. You have to grow in grace, be locked into the Word of God, be attentive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and therefore let him guide you to where you need to be in his plan and function accordingly. You do not have to know what your spiritual gift is to function within it, because the Holy Spirit will guide you there. And you will be comfortable in that organization, in that position, in that function. And then when you do determine what your spiritual gift is, then you become even more efficient, because you understand that's your destiny, that's the part of why you're left here. And so all of these things come into view when you look at protocol. So let's take a look at our definition of that. It is a rigid, long-established code. What's the rigid, long-established code? It's the thinking of God from eternity past that He's been kind enough to reduce to writing for us. So a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority, that would be God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Scripture. That is what you submit to. So prescribing complete deference, and deference says, I am going to submit to another authority, place myself under the aegis of another authority. That's deference to superior rank and authority, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. So when precedence is established by the Word of God, then you submit and adhere to that. You don't deviate from it because it's the 21st century and the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago. Coupled with precisely correct procedure. In other words, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you carry out your duties as the Holy Spirit guides. And so protocol is defined as the forms of ceremony and etiquette observed by diplomats and heads of state, a code prescribing deference to rank and strict adherence to due order of precedence and correct procedure. Now, when completing my doctrinal questionnaire, which was back last century, I had to take up the definition of protocol. And so I thought I would relate it to you because the idea in a doctrinal questionnaire is to summarize the doctrine. And then this has several categories and therefore there's several paragraphs here. But how do you define the protocol plan of God? That would be the issue placed before the prospective pastor. The protocol plan of God is the perfect divine code to which the believer must submit if he is to fulfill God's plan for his life. Protocol stipulates that God has only one way of doing a thing, and that is the right way. The code prescribes a definite modus vivendi for the believer. He must live inside the divine dynasphere, function under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and be motivated by Bible doctrine resident in the soul. There must be recognition of authority in the plan, both direct divine authority and delegated human authority. These are defined in the mandates of the Word and through metabolization produce genuine humility. In order to be effective in the angelic conflict, the believer's norms and standards must be so inculcated with truth that God's priorities become His priorities. And from this is established an order of precedence which serves as a guideline for sorting out options in life. Under the protocol plan, the believer is able to make effective application of the mandates through precisely correct procedure. And this requires the organization and professionalism of knowing how these things are to be done and then doing them in precisely that manner. The ultimate result of the believer will be the advance to gate 8 of the divine power system, where he will first of all reflect the indwelling Shekinah glory, live the Christian way of life, produce positive historical impact as a member of the royal pivot, fulfill his true destiny in the plan of God, and glorify Jesus Christ both in time and in eternity. So with all of these words in mind, we need to get some summary statements here. First of all, as a church-age believer, you are a member of an elite corps of royal aristocrats. You are royalty, you are the elite, and therefore you have phenomenal power and influence in the devil's world. And that power and influence is not of yourselves, but of the Word of God resident in your soul, and the power of the Holy Spirit to exercise that knowledge in your daily life. You represent Jesus Christ as His ambassador. You possess all of the assets necessary to achieve ultimate integrity in life. You can be better than you are. We start out at zero. Now, there are a lot of people who are unbelievers who are wonderful citizens of the community. They subscribe to establishment viewpoint. Our nation was founded on establishment viewpoint. It recognized the four divine institutions. It recognized the rule of law. But it also recognized freedom of the individual. And there's often a contest that goes on, especially in a fallen environment as we live in. And that is that we want to be free, But we have sin natures, and sin natures are prone to violate standards. And so there has to be a balance between authority and freedom. And that is the mystery of government throughout history. In the Garden of Eden, there was one rule, one law. Don't eat that fruit. And anything else was okay. What could you do to get in trouble? I mean, you're the only people there. You've got a right woman. She's got a right man. There's fruit everywhere, animals to name. I mean, what is there to do to go wrong? One thing, don't eat the fruit. But then after they fell, entering into the equation is the concept of sin nature trends that will be acted upon. And so that lowered the level. So how is it that you can regain the mentality of Adam and Eve before the fall? Well, first of all, you've got a sin nature, so it can't be crystal. But you can advance in your thought process to elevate your thought, your decisions, and your actions up to a level that will honor Christ. Understanding you're going to fail, but you have the exit visa, which is called rebound. So that's the challenge for the believer. And so as a church-age believer, you're a member of an elite corps of royal aristocrats possessing all the assets necessary to achieve ultimate integrity in life. You have the assets, but will you utilize the assets to become a true aristocrat? That is the challenge. So point two, by utilizing these assets, you are eventually molded into a vessel of honor in which the words honor, integrity, rectitude, probity, nobility, and protocol describe your daily modus vivendi. Are you a person of honor, integrity, rectitude, and probity? Can you be looked upon by others as being a living definition of those terms? I'm not saying, I see crooked expressions on people's faces like, are you kidding me? Yes. Yes, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding you because none of us can possibly stand up and testify that you are one who exhibits these attributes. But to a certain degree you do. Some days you do, some days you don't. Some of you are doing it right now, some people are not. Is there such a thing as trying to reach a goal? Is there some kind of motivation to do better? I can do better than this. Because of your lifestyle, you're perfectly characterized as a lady or a gentleman. A lady or a gentleman. Under whose guidelines, by the way? I read you a 17th century definition of a gentleman. How would we write that today? What could we write about a man having honor and integrity without defining honor and integrity in the 21st century? What would that be? What would you have to live up to, generally speaking? How about the ladies? What would it take for a woman to be classified as a lady in the 21st century as compared to the 17th? I'm submitting that if the general public decided to define it, it would be different. I'm saying that in the royal family of God, we go back to the 17th century, more or less. I mean, how many of you ride your horse well, for example? I mean, there's people up in South Dakota, they ride horses well, so they would qualify. I don't ride a horse well. I'd like to. They told me they'd teach me how to ride a horse one day. I said, will you teach me how to ride a horse like that guy in the Snowy Mountain movie? And they looked at me like, are you kidding me? You're old. But a man can dream. Because of your lifestyle, you're perfectly characterized as a lady or a gentleman. You have unique prerogatives and advantages which enable and empower you to fulfill your commissions in the plan of God. And that is an absolute fact. You have prerogatives, advantages, power, info. All of this is available to do what? To fulfill your commissions in the plan of God. What are the commissions? Priest and ambassador. How can be a good priest without knowledge of what the priest needs to know? That's the word of God. How do you apply that? Ambassadorship. You can't be an ambassador without data to communicate. You have boundless resources and endless opportunities to become a winner God intended for you to be. If you're not a winner, if you're a loser in the plan of God, it's your fault, not God's. You have been given all of these assets. Your spiritual birthright has granted you superior entitlements in time and an indescribable inheritance for the eternal future. Now, you have an eternal future, and you will find out what integrity is really all about once you get there. There are people who die every day. People are murdered. Other things cause people to die. And dependent upon their spiritual status, they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But here's the upside. However a friend of yours, a relative, a friend, a family member, whatever dies, and they're believers, they are better off than you are. Now, they may be chopping cotton on the back 40, but they're glad to be there. And they also may be wearing the uniform of glory. They may be wearing the order of the morning star and all the rest. They're happy to be there. And there's no arrogance about those who are in the paradise club toward those who are chopping cotton. Everybody's glad to be there and know that they are there because of God's grace. You are an aristocrat, you're a patrician, and you are royalty. Now, all is made possible through grace. You must be grace-oriented. That's a part of the system. To be grace-oriented, you never get uppity. You never decide you're better than anybody else. You never place yourself in a position of superiority in your own mind, because there's none of that. It is true that some believers know more doctrine than others. But then when you think about it, when you started out in the Word of God, there were other people who were superior theologically to you, and you were the dumbo. So it's not a contest and it's not a race. It's a grace-oriented operation where you grow at your pace toward the objective. And therefore you stay out of everybody's way and you don't judge anybody or make fun of them and say, you've obviously not been listening to your tapes and that kind of crap that I've heard people say. I've heard people say, I put a tape on when I go to sleep so I can learn doctrine while I sleep. And I want to say to those people, you need help. You need therapy. I know that I have sat in chairs with a tape going and gone to sleep, but I've always remembered when I woke up, I had no idea what was said to me in the interim. And I had to back it up and go back and see what I missed. And I'm thinking, that doesn't work for me. How does it work for these people? Have some kind of a gift, like a sleeping gift. All of this is made possible through grace, so keep that in mind. Simply by believing, think about how mature Rip Van Winkle could have been. What was it, 40 years? How long did he stay asleep? 40 years. What if somebody just had those reels going for 40 years? He woke up, he said, man, I'm on top of the world. That's a doofy. Simply by believing in Christ, you become heirs of this fantastic heritage and become citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Do we strive to behave as if we really are in God's kingdom? Well, do you realize that the boss is looking down on every thought, decision, and action? Let's take your job. Let's take your job, and you're supposed to be doing thus and so. They've got a manual they handed you on the first day out. Here's what you do. And you're supposed to learn how to do these things. And then there are certain days where you goof off, you do things slipshod, and the boss is like playing golf. Or he's not there. He's in his office. And nobody knows but you. And so you can get away with it. Things can slide on a few days. So you have no integrity. See, integrity doesn't need supervision. Supervision's in the soul. So think this. Your boss in this heavenly polituma is Jesus Christ, and he knows all things. So he knows when you're goofing off. He knows when things are slipshod. He knows when you're not doing your duty. You are truly the elite of human history, the privileged class of all eternity. Now let's take a couple of words here. The word heritage, the heritage of the privileged class. That's what we're looking at. A heritage is a lot. condition or state into which one is born. You're born spiritually into this heritage. You're God's chosen people. There's Israel, and then there's the Christian church. Anything passed on to one's heirs, such as an estate, a tradition, or rights, you inherit these rights simply by being born. The certain rights you possess in the royal family simply by believing in Christ. Therefore, you're a citizen of the heavenly politeuma. A citizen is an inhabitant of a city, specifically one enjoying its freedoms and privileges, one who owes allegiance to a government and is entitled to protection from it. You are protected from on high by the power and plan of God. You need protection today. You may be frightened by the way there seems to be a gurgling within the commonwealth of violence, mayhem, murder, pillage. You get in that bubble. In eternity past, God knew of this historical downtrend, and He will take care of you. Stay in fellowship and trust God. There's some things you cannot control. You have no idea who's lurking in the bushes. You just stay in that bubble. Therefore, you're a subject. A citizen is a subject. It implies allegiance to a personal sovereign. And in the allegiance to the personal sovereign, that would involve your priesthood. And you're also called a national. It designates one who is a citizen of a state, but also travels and lives outside that state. Therefore, you're in the devil's world. You're away from your heavenly environment. You're left here in order to represent Christ, and that's your ambassadorship. So a conclusion. There are a select few in Cosmos Diabolicus who, by the simple fact that they were physically born into a certain family, find themselves in a privileged class. That's the human definitions we've noted that we have then tried to apply to the heavenly definition. With this naturally comes great wealth, fame, fortune, financial security, social standing, attention, and sometimes respect. Such people may be classified as royalty, aristocrats, patricians, or nobles. With this position of birth comes exclusive prerogatives, privileges, advantages, assets, and resources not available to the lower classes. So if we were in a class society, you were a plebe, then you could not participate or possess any of these advantages. But the difference is that you're in the royal family of God. This is where a plebe can be in the royal family. This is where someone who holds no social standing, even a slave, and we've seen slaves in the text of the Bible, who were believers in Jesus Christ. But what did Paul say to the slave? Continue to be a slave and be a good one. That's the environment in which you live. Orient and adjust to that. And so the slaves became members of the heavenly polytuma, where they became immediately aristocrats. Honored royalty. Your position as a slave is temporary. Your position as an aristocrat is eternal. Believe that and then do your duty. So a glossary of non-privileged class comes next. Let's take a look at the people who have no definition that is positive in their lives. What is it like for those who are not in an aristocratic environment, but rather are the lower classes? What are they called? And the thing that I want to bring out in this system of words and definitions is for you to place yourself in this environment. Because in reality, some of us may actually possess these definitions in our lives. And then to realize that even though that may be true here presently, it is not true in the hereafter. Because I've just defined what you are right now in God's class and His citizenship. And all of the things that you will enjoy because of that heavenly polytuma in the future when it becomes an experiential reality. And also you can think back on what you previously were. You previously were hoi polloi, but now you're royal aristocrat. Through what? Through faith alone and Christ alone. An immediate change of status. although you remain hoi polloi in this world, you're royal aristocrat in the next and presently are anyhow. So let's go with the hoi polloi. It means the many, it's Greek, common people viewed from a position of social or intellectual advantage or privilege. In other words, the aristocrats look on the masses as the hoi polloi, the rabble. There's a lot of rabble today. I mean, do you realize, think about it this way. Back in the day when there was common sense running the country, only those who were landed gentry could vote. And women, of course, they stayed home and waited till he got back to find out how things went. Now I'm fixing to upset a whole room full of women. But things have not gone well for this country once we got involved in women's liberation and their right to vote. Now, why is it that that is a bad idea? Because women are emotional, which is quite obvious in the people that are being elected to office. And therefore, the decisions that are being made by these individuals. Now, you stay with me on this. If you have possessions that you have worked for and paid for, and they are yours and you have title to it, there are those who would like to get that from you. They can't steal it because that's against the law, but they can get a middleman to do it for them. And the middleman will pass a law where you have to give up those possessions. And so the concept is that in order for society to be maintained on an even flow, and so that the biblical system of capitalism can be ensured and protected, then only those who own property can vote. And they are going to vote in a manner that will preserve what they worked for and what they possess. And if they decide to get rid of it, then there's a way to do that by either barter or sale. And only those who own property vote. Now, when we went away from that and let everybody start voting, that means that ultimately in any society, there's always going to be more hoi polloi than aristocrats. So today, who runs the country? Hoi polloi. Or commoners. Now, by the way, the deacons know that they don't have to worry about seats anymore after that diatribe. We're going to be fine. Now, if you are a hoi polloi, then you reject what that definition just said and my application of it. That's your problem. Commoner, let's even dig deeper into this. A commoner, without special designation, status, or rank, not distinguished by superior characteristics, they are unrefined, one who is not a noble. A plebe. Ever been in a fraternity? First day out, you're a plebe, they call you. Because this is a Latin term, it means common, and they borrowed this from the Romans, which, you know, had all these things going. But I was asked to be an advisor to the Delta Chi fraternity at Troy University back when I was on staff down there. A good friend of mine was the president, and he decided I'd be good at that. So I said, okay. But in order to be an advisor, you have to be a member. So to be a member, you have to go through this hazing process, okay? And so you go through the hazing process. And they're called plebes. Plebes, it means doofy. And so all these plebes have to go through this process. And in the process, what do you have to do? Well, you have to learn things. You have to learn the secrets of the fraternity. And there's a special handshake and a special code to let them know that you are in the bond and all of that business. And those of you in the sororities and fraternities know about this. But there's certain things in the Delta Chi that's different from the other people, like the Sigma Nu's. And they have secrets that the Delta Chi's don't know. So on it goes. And so you have to learn these things and repeat them back. You know, but you can never tell anybody. And this is what Paul is talking about when he tries to talk with the Gnostics. He's saying, look, you're trying to tell people that there's a special kind of knowledge, but I'm telling you there's a knowledge that goes way beyond yours. And he called it epinosis. And epinosis means that there's a system of thought that is out there that nobody else knows except those who are in the system, in the fraternity of God. And so when you enter in through faith alone and Christ alone, what are you? In essence, you're a plebe. You don't know squat. So what do you have to do at that point? You have to learn the secrets. And the secrets are the mystery doctrines of the church age for the church age believer. So you learn these doctrines, and then, as we'll get into in our future study here, we're going to say, what do you do with these secrets that you know? Who are you going to tell? Well, if you're in a fraternity, you never tell it to people outside of the fraternity. Oh, that's treason. So when you enter into a relationship with unbelievers, what can you tell them about your organization? How to get in. That is it. You tell them how to get in. You can get in by doing this. What do I have to do? Faith alone in Christ alone. Believe in Christ. You're in the fraternity, and I'll tell you the secrets. Says, well, I don't know about that. So what do you learn there? Well, you have to learn about doctrinal orientation. You have to learn about the sophisticated spiritual life. You have to learn about this, that, and the other thing. You start talking doctrine to these people, and they say, whoa, I've got a headache here. I don't even understand those words. And it's because you're a plebe. And you're not even a plebe. You're not in the fraternity. So I've made a big mistake telling you the secrets, and now I am going to be spanked for it. Comes from the Latin word meaning common, refers to the common people of ancient Rome. And we'll conclude with this one, rabble. You've heard of rousing the rabble. The rabble are being roused constantly today. What does it take to be a rabble? Someone who's roused. How would you be roused and thus be a rabble? Because you're emotional, you allow other people to manipulate your thinking and to get you to do their bidding so they can accomplish an objective. A rabble is a group of persons regarded with contempt, a tumultuous mob. A low-class individual. Low-class. Who, therefore, gets in the streets and acts the fool? Rabble. This is not something believers do. Now, you have the privilege of free exercise of your religion. You have the right to express your grievances to government. But I am telling you this, that nothing good ever comes from rabble. Good comes from doctrine in the soul of believers. God protects His believers in the devil's world, and especially in a client nation. We don't need to march and carry on. What we need to do is to sit on our spotted bottoms in church and grow in grace and become the aristocrat we intended to be, and Christ will protect us. And until that day arrives, you're not doing your duty. And so now, I want you to think about that as you go drink your tea and crumpets.